All right. Well, Merry Christmas again, friends. It's good to see you all. Thank you so much for gathering here this evening. Thank you for bringing the church into this space, whether you're gathered in here, you're out under the pavilion, or you're tuning in from home for Crosspoint at Home or Christmas Eve service. Welcome. Christ is the one who's welcomed us. And what a beautiful thing that we get to welcome one another. What a joy it is to be able to celebrate together. If you are newer to Crosspoint, if we've never been introduced, my name is Jamie. And it's my joy. It's my privilege to serve here as one of the pastors and to get to open up God's word as we look at this story of Christmas. And so as we spend a few moments together, first I want to say, I'm excited to get into the text. I also love this style. We've got everybody together across the generations. I know we've got some young kids in here. Let's welcome the kids into the service. So Merry Christmas, kids. Hopefully you're enjoying the little packets that you got and all of that. But over the past several weeks, we have been exploring this theme of what's the story of Christmas by looking at some of the backstory. The more we understand the backstory of Christmas, the more beautiful the actual story becomes. And so we're going to dive into that theme again for just a few moments together. And here's what I want to put before you tonight. So if you're wondering, hey, what is it that we're going to focus in on? What is it to consider? I'll put this before you to say, here's what I want us to zero in on as we look at some particular text. It is this, that you and I, we can't understand Christmas, all right, without the King. So we can't understand Christmas without the King. And then without the King, friends, there is actually only chaos. And our God is a God of peace. He is the one who rules and reigns. And so Christmas really is an invitation to understand more deeply who he is as the King, even as this baby born in a manger, laid in this manger. The truth is he was born King and he is coming back one day. There will be a second advent. He comes back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And even right now, he's ruling and reigning. And so we are celebrating the first Advent, but we are people that live with this great expectation and this hope, this guaranteed reality that Jesus one day is going to come back. And this night, this Christmas Eve, is just part of telling that beautiful story. So to help us appreciate the story, I want to invite you to turn two texts this evening, all right? You can scan the QR code that's in front of you, follow along in the Bibles. I know it's a little bit darker than normal, but I want to read the concluding verses to the book of Ruth. So Ruth chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, and then we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. And so if you can even go to our website, this is cp.church. You'll see a button that says Next Steps, and the sermon notes will be there with the text. But if you are able, would you please stand as I read this text? And if you're wondering why I'm about to read a genealogy, we'll explain that more in just a moment. But here, our first text, Ruth chapter 4, the concluding verses, verses 18 to 22. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. And Hezron fathered Ram, and Ram fathered Amminadab. And Amminadab fathered Nahshon, and Nahshon fathered Salmon. And Salmon fathered Boaz, and Boaz fathered Obed. And Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. And now Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. Hear these words. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this, friends. Would you pray this prayer that you see on the screen now? Let's ask the Lord to illuminate our minds, our hearts, our thinking tonight. Let's pray this together. Holy God, Word made flesh, let us come to this Word open to being surprised. Silence our agendas, banish our assumptions, cast out our casual detachment, confound our expectations, clear the cobwebs from our ears, penetrate the corners of our hearts with this Word. We know that you can. We pray that you will, and we wait with great anticipation. Amen. You may be seated. So what I want to explore for a few moments here is first, hey, Christmas, right? I mean, part of what we do as a people, even in celebrating the coming of Jesus, we need to see Jesus is a gift, and it's the gift of a king. And so we give gifts to one another and we exchange gifts, and it's all part of this whole season. It's a beautiful thing. It's a fun thing. There's a lot of excitement around that. But I want us to see first and foremost that the greatest gift, obviously, the gift that we're here to celebrate is that God would come and dwell with us, and he shows up. It is Jesus who is born king, that there's a gift of a king. And so the reason I wanted to read those verses out of the book of Ruth is this, that over the past few weeks, as a church family, we've been throughout Advent, over the four Sundays leading up to tonight, we've been studying this ancient Old Testament book, written a few thousand years ago, telling this ancient story. But friends, it's a story that's set in a particular context. And the context is this. And so whether you've been here the past 4 weeks or you're just like, hey, this is the first time I've been here and shown up, just it's good. We'll catch you up to speed. There is a context for a story that's being told throughout the scriptures about how God is the ultimate king, but people have rebelled against him. And in doing so, this beautiful creation, everything God intends for his world, this peace, this flourishing, this shalom, it's fractured and splintered. And we even get a book called the Book of Judges, and it concludes with these words. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And notice this, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I started just a few moments ago by reminding us, right, that Christmas, can't understand Christmas without the king. And if there's no king, then absolutely everything just kind of devolves into chaos. And that's the picture that's being painted. It's very bleak. It's like everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And then we get this next book in the Bible that we've been studying together. And it's really to say this, the story of Ruth. Yes, it's an incredible story about Boaz and this woman, Ruth, and she's this Moabite woman and she is widowed and there's this relationship that develops and they end up having a son and it's beautiful. And there's so many layers to it. But ultimately, it's telling us a story that the world is in need of a king. And by the end of this book, what we just read at the concluding verses tell us this reality that here is this genealogy. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. And guess what? Obed fathered Jesse and Jesse fathered David. And so we have a son of Ruth and Boaz who would become the grandfather of one that is David, who would become King David. And friends, it's from his line that Jesus himself would come. And so included even in the family tree of Jesus is all sorts of broken and messed up people. You got a widowed Moabite in Ruth. You've got Boaz, whose own mother was Rahab. If you know that story, it is one she does not have a good reputation. I'll just leave it at that for the children's ears in here, right? But here's the reality, right? Like Jesus is coming into a family tree and a family line that on the surface, you wouldn't want that. And yet, oh, it communicates so beautifully and powerfully, like the Lord loves to bring his redemption even into the darkest of places. And at the conclusion of this great story, we're reminded like, oh, God is making a way for a gift of a king. And so now fast forward, and the text that we read a moment ago, we'll spend most of our time here, is in Isaiah chapter 9, and we got these words. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, that there is one now who is promised and prophesied by Isaiah. If there's going to be this kingly line, and there was a King David, and the truth is, he failed. As good as he was, he failed over and over again, and every single king failed time and time again. But God made a promise that one day there would be one who would come in the most unexpected ways, to even come on the scene as a child, weak, vulnerable, in the most humble of situations. And yet we are reminded here that this child is born and to us a son is given. Friends, this is the unmerited favor that God bestows upon us, that a son has been given. May you and I hear that even afresh tonight. The Son of God has been given to you. And it tells us this, that the government shall rest upon his shoulder. Literally, the rule and reign of God, he is upholding it. You might have come here tonight feeling the weight and the expectations and the pressures even of just this season. And maybe even beyond that, you're feeling the weight of what 2025 has been. For some of you, you might be celebrating 2025. But my guess is a lot of you are just like, I can't wait till like the calendar turns and we can get into a new year. Maybe things will be better. And at some level, yes, you feel that and I feel that and we carry that. But this text is telling us, oh, a child has been born. A son has been given. And the stuff that you and I have been carrying, he's reminding us, no, he's got it. And he is the one who is carrying it for us. As Mary heard in Luke's account, this Jesus, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever in his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end, friends. That his rule and reign, it cannot be exhausted. He is with you. He wants to meet you in whatever it is you're carrying tonight. And so here's what I want to do for just the next few minutes. Let's look at the character of this king. Yes, it's a gift of a king, but what is this king like? Because if we're honest, we tend to rub up against it, particularly in America, right? We're like, no, our story is one of like rebelling against a king, all right? And a revolution and all these things. But the truth of the matter is, we are made to live under the righteous rule and reign of King Jesus. It's the only way to deal with the chaos and the disorder and the brokenness and darkness of this world is to have our lives rightly submitted and surrendered to him. And here's the beautiful thing. What Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells us is here's why you can trust that king. Here's why he is worth surrendering your life to. Here is why he is worthy of your trust. And so consider these things. Isaiah says, his name shall be called. And notice the names here. Each one, it's sort of this interesting juxtaposition of something, yes, that can be embodied by a human, because Jesus is fully human, but also there's a divine nature to it as well. Every single one of these names are things that God himself has named throughout the scriptures. And so it's this beautiful bringing together of what we celebrate in the incarnation. Jesus, fully God and fully man, this beautiful mystery. And here's what his name shall be called. And the first is he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. With each of these, I want to just ask a question, ask you to consider for a moment, where do you look to for guidance? Friends, we live in a time and place, right, where we do not lack for information. Most of you tonight are carrying a device that's either in your hands now or it's in your pocket, it's in your purse, and you have this unfettered access to more information than the world has ever had access to. More information being created every moment of every day. And yet I think it's fair to say this, we lack wisdom. We need a wise counselor. We need a wonderful counselor. Where are you and I looking for guidance? What's so interesting is if we were to read one chapter before, in Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah is, through the inspiration of God's Spirit, is actually bringing a rebuke to the people because they're turning everywhere for wisdom rather than looking to God. Notice what Isaiah says in the end of chapter 8. And when they say to you, inquire of the medium and of the necromancers, however you say that, who chirp and mutter, they're going to like these supposed fortune tellers, right? These people that might give some insight. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. It says they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Not the most encouraging of verses, but it's telling us this out of love. If we turn to anything but the Wonderful Counselor, friends, we will not get the wisdom that we need. Where do you turn to guidance? And if you look at those verses and think, well, we're so much more evolved, we don't do that. How many people do you talk to? Maybe this is even you in this room tonight. And it's like, oh, what does my horoscope say? What is this? Or let's go with the AI side of things for a moment, right? How many of us just like have this interesting thing at our fingertips now. And it's wondering like, will this thing provide wisdom? Do you know one of the fastest growing aspects of an AI bot, ChatGPT, those sorts of things are allowing it to function for individuals as their therapist, as their counselor. It speaks to the need that we have for a wonderful counselor, but where is it that we are turning? Are we in our day simply doing a more up-to-date, technologically advanced version of what Isaiah spoke against in Isaiah chapter 8. Friends, we need a wonderful counselor, and Jesus is the one who brings us all wisdom. It's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But notice this, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Everything about our story is upside down. It would appear unwise. It would appear even offensive to say, hey, you can't trust your own thinking. You can't figure this out on your own. There's an offense to Christmas. Tim Keller talks about this in his book, The Hidden Christmas, and he refers to it this way. Imagine tomorrow that you unwrap a gift, right? Maybe you're married and you unwrap the gift and it's from your spouse and it's entitled, How to Be a Better Spouse, right? Or your kids, you got kids and they give you a book and like, hey, I just want to gently offer this to you. 10 ways to be a less bad parent, right? I mean, those things would be, wait, what? I mean, there's an offense to it. But part of the Christmas story is recognizing we need the wisdom. We need the counsel of God. His kingdom is completely upside down. It's like, oh, it's the weak who are actually strong. You got to die to actually live. It's the poor who are actually rich. That doesn't compute with the wisdom of the world. But Paul, as we just read a moment ago, is like, we preach Christ and him crucified. Friends, that is where wisdom is found. Notice as well, Isaiah says, he's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. Where do you look for strength? Is it in yourself? In his book, The Road to Character, David Brooks says this. Think about how many, talk about the amount of information again, how many books there are, how much ink has been spilled, how many words have been typed, just in the category of the self-help genre of books and of information today. He says, your willpower is not strong enough to successfully police your desires. If you really did have that kind of power, then New Year's resolutions would work. Anyone batting 1,000 here on their New Year's resolutions? How many of you even remember what you vowed for this year? I don't, right? He says diets would work. The bookstores wouldn't be full of self-help books. You'd need just one, and that would do the trick. You'd follow its advice, solve the problems of living, and the rest of the genre would become obsolete. The existence of more and more self-help books is proof that they rarely work. Friends, the story of Christmas is a reminder, oh, I don't have the strength to deal with the chaos of life. I cannot do it on my own. It's why God had to come in the form of this baby, God with us, Emmanuel. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul says it this way. Paul was pleading. He had a particular weakness, a particular, it's called a thorn in his flesh. And he's asked the Lord time and time again, Lord, would you remove this? And maybe you feel that tonight. You're like, Lord, I have pleaded. I've spent all of 2025 pleading for you to take whatever this thing is away or change the circumstance. But notice how the Lord speaks of real strength. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So do you feel weak tonight? Have you considered that you're exactly where the Lord wants you to be? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And Jesus shows up in a place of weakness and of vulnerability, demonstrating for us what it looks like in a counterintuitive way when the true King shows up to deal with the chaos. Friends, the more we keep pursuing our own pseudo-wisdom, trying to do it in our own strength, the more chaos we add to our lives, to the lives of others, to the lives of people we care about. We are called to be agents of order and of beauty, but too often we disregard the wonderful counselor. We disregard the mighty God. Notice this. We got two more characteristics. Jesus is referred to as the everlasting Father, a Father that exists for all time. Now, this is not to be confused with God the Father, the first member of the Trinity. It's speaking here of Father in a more general sense, of one who cares for his children, of one who has a tenderness and a compassion. And it asks this question: where do you look for satisfaction? Where do you look for provision? At a deep sort of soul level, where are you? What are you turning to? What is your identity built upon? I don't know if you're aware of this, but theologians down through the years have talked about Christmas in any number of ways. But one of the ways theologians have talked about it is to say Christmas, my friends, is about bread. Have you considered that? Christmas is about bread. Show of hands, how many here have some sort of like bread rolls kind of thing that they do on Christmas morning? Do we have some of that, right? Like, here's a photo from our breakfast last year, all right? Just so much gooey gluten ready to destroy my stomach. It's amazing, right? But this reality, even down through history and various cultures, there's something about gathering for a meal, and in particular, even bread, sort of this universally shared thing. And even if you don't serve bread or if that's not your thing, have you considered this? That God is our God, yes, as our Father, but Jesus being described as a Father here. Do you remember the particulars? And even the book of Ruth helped to share this story that Mary and Joseph have to travel back to where? Because there's a census. They got to travel back to Bethlehem. And friends, here's what I want you to consider for a moment. That the provision, the way we're ultimately satisfied, even a meaning and understanding of Christmas is seen in the very details of the birth of Christ. They're in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. Jesus is placed into a manger, which literally is a feeding trough. It's where creatures would come to feed. And there he is put into that manger. In the house of bread is the bread of life. That Jesus chose several ways to talk about who he is, these seven I am statements that the Gospel of John records. And John 6:35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Friends, there is a deep hunger that we have. Yes, there's a physical hunger. And maybe you're even feeling that right now, but there's a restlessness. There's an ache. There's an appetite to be satisfied in this world. And anything that we pursue that is not from our everlasting Father, if it's not found in the person and work of Jesus and surrendered to him as King, it will not satisfy. And lastly, Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace, which invites us to consider for a moment, where do we look for reconciliation? There is an ultimate need to be reconciled, humanity to God. I pray that if you have not been reconciled to God, that tonight maybe is used by the Lord to bring you even closer to that place. Or maybe tonight even is the night that you get reconciled with your Creator. But it's also this vertical relationship as we get reconciled through the personal work of Jesus that also allows us to be reconciled with one another. Perhaps even tonight you're feeling the reality of, oh man, like there are things, there are relationships that are not healed. They still feel fractured. And that doesn't mean you're necessarily going to go solve that in the next 24 hours, but you do feel that ache. And Jesus shows up as the Prince of Peace, the one that steps into the brokenness where everything has been fractured, our relationship with God, but also with one another. And through him living a sinless life and him dying a death that we deserve, we are actually reconciled to God. Paul would write it this way in Romans chapter 5, for if while we were enemies, this is our state apart from the work of Christ, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life, meaning Jesus reconciled us to God through his death. And now his resurrection, the fact that he's ruling and reigning, that there's going to be a second advent means, oh my goodness, he's going to bring peace in your life. He's going to bring peace relationally across the board, that this is the story that we're part of. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. He is the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's our everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. Are you looking to the names of Jesus, or are we trying to build a name for ourselves? Trying to build our own name only leads to more chaos, more dysfunction, more disorder. But if we see rightly, oh, this is who Jesus is. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's in that space that the light of the world, Jesus, begins to shine. Hear how Tim Keller summarizes it in Hidden Christmas about this theme of reconciliation, friends. That at the climax of his life, Jesus ascended not a throne, but a cross. He's the king on the cross, friends. He came as our substitute to bear evil, suffering, and death, the consequences for our turning from God. He did this so that if we believe, we can be reconciled to him. So when he comes as king the second time, and friends, he is coming. Notice this. When he comes as king the second time, he can end all evil without ending us. Because Jesus was willing to pay the penalty that we deserve. He died the death that we deserve. The king was put on a cross so that you and I can have the inheritance of a king, can have all the blessings that Jesus has, his inheritance, everything can now belong to you and to me. And this is what the Christmas story is ushering us into. We'll close with this. Look, if that is the character of our king, there's a promise then. The promise of this king is seen in verse 7, which we could say a lot of things about, but just for just a moment, hear it speak as we just read it one more time. It says, this king, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. You and I, because of the story of Christmas, are part of a story that goes on and on forever. And it's a story where it says, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness. Justice means there's a right ordering that the Lord is going to bring. And it's because Jesus stepped into the mess and took the mess of humanity upon himself that we now can live under his rule and reign. And it's a reign of justice and absolute righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And then notice this, the promise, the zeal. He could have just said, and the Lord will do this, and that would be enough. But like the zeal, the absolute passion and intensity that the Lord has for you and me and for his people, for the church, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, he will do this. There will be justice. There will be righteousness. There is a rule and reign that you and I get invited into. And friends, the invitation then of Christmas is like, oh, is that, have we surrendered to that? I will close with this. Ray Ortland in his commentary on Isaiah said it so beautifully about verse 7. Friends, the empire of grace will forever expand if we will live by faith in him now, accepting his weakness as our strength and his folly as our wisdom. We will be there to enjoy his triumph forever ascending, forever enlarging, forever accelerating, forever intensifying. There will never come one moment when we will say, this is the limit. He can't think of anything new. We've seen it all. No, the finite will experience ever more wonderfully the infinite, and every new moment will be better than the last. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Merry Christmas, right? What a beautiful story that we get to be part of. And so as the worship team comes back up, friends, I want to ask you to consider for a moment, how might you respond? Ask the Spirit, even amidst, I know there's a lot of things swirling through our mind and it's hard to settle in, and I get all of that. But ask the Spirit right now, Spirit, lead me, because it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Where do we need to repent? Of not listening to who our King is as our wonderful counselor, not surrendering to him. And then may we receive, maybe for the first time, but also there's an ongoing call for all of us, continue to receive the grace of God. Remember, rejoice, receive again and again, like, oh, this is a story we're part of. And then we're going to rejoice together. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night, a night where you sent your one and only Son who entered into this world, who did not grasp, did not fight for the things that rightly belonged to him, but instead emptied himself, who took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You tell us that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross. So Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to do that. Thank you for entering into our world. Thank you for the story of Christmas. And thank you that the manger, the cross, that wasn't the end of the story. But that 3 days later, there was resurrection. And so I thank you on the one hand, yes, we are Christmas people, but even better, we are resurrection people. And Jesus, you are ruling and reigning right now. And so, Lord, I pray that all of us here tonight, that we would know your care for us, that you might meet us in the places of brokenness and darkness and chaos. Would we surrender to you and allow the light of who you are to shine into the darkest places, because you want to bring redemption, you want to bring healing, and thank you that you are more than capable. So may we trust you, that you are the wonderful counselor, that you are the mighty God, you are the everlasting Father, and you are our Prince of Peace. Would you work now among us for your glory and for our joy, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.